What a great hymn to finish that part of the service with and lead into opening the Word of God. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 5 today. So let's all turn there and I'll read a few verses from there before we commence. Daniel chapter 5. Now the title of this chapter in my Bible is Belshazzar's Impious Feast. So Daniel chapter 5, let's read from verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Now they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Verse 5. In that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, that the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpretation of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Let's commit our time to prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this book of Daniel and all the treasures that are found therein. Lord, we pray that as we work through this chapter today, that you would just open up our eyes, help us to feel as though we were in the very presence of these happenings. Lord, teach us what we would need to learn from your word this morning. Make it alive to us and open our hearts to what you'd have us learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the eighth installment of this series of the book of Daniel that I've been working through. So far, we've covered chapters 1 to 4 from the point of time when Daniel came to Babylon as a captive to the point where we are now post the death of King Nebuchadnezzar the Great. Over the course of these chapters, a great deal of attention has been given to Nebuchadnezzar the person, displaying his emotions, his mental turmoil, his isolation, his pride, his humiliation, and finally his restoration. And chapter 4 is actually written by Nebuchadnezzar himself and ends with him praising God. Now in chapter 5, we're introduced to a very different king, and his name is in verse 1, and that is Belshazzar, which is easily confused with the Babylonian name given to Daniel, which was Belteshazzar. So who was Belshazzar? If you were to just read chapter 5 without any context, you'd easily assume that this was Nebuchadnezzar's son. The reality is a little bit different, though, because historically, the man who took the throne after Nebuchadnezzar was his son Nabonidus. And he was known as the last king of Babylon before it fell to the Persians and the Medes. Skeptics of the book of Daniel often use this fact to try and discredit the book until the late 1800s, when archaeology discovered the Chronicle of Nabonidus. And this demonstrated that Belshazzar was the son of Nabonidus and was co-regent with his father. So Belshazzar, rather than being Nebuchadnezzar's son, was his grandson. Now, this setup came about because Nabonidus was a very unpopular king. Everyone was against him. For the most part, his son Belshazzar was the functioning king in Babylon, and his father had interests elsewhere. And this is demonstrated by some of the language in chapter 5, such as verse 7, if you have a look there. Verse 7 towards the end. I'll just read all of verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Being the co-regent with his father, this meant that the highest position that Belshazzar could give Daniel was third in the kingdom, not second. Technically, Belshazzar himself was functioning as second in the kingdom. But for us, he's going to be remembered as the last king of Babylon, as that's the way he was functioning. And this fulfills prophecy as well. If we turn to Jeremiah chapter 27, let's have a quick look at verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 27. And I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. It says, and now have I given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. That's very specific. Nebuchadnezzar, his son and his son's son. So with this context in mind, let's look through the fifth chapter of Daniel. Let's start reading at verse 1. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king, his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king, his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. This was a royal party of epic proportions. It says that Belshazzar drank wine before all the lords and nobles. In fact, drinking wine is referenced 5 times in the first 4 verses that describe this feast. Reading into this, it seems that it wasn't just a royal feast, but it was a drunken revelry with a massive focal point on the drinking of wine at this feast. This feast was made even more extraordinary by the fact that the city of Babylon was currently under siege by the Medes and the Persians. Just prior to this, the Babylonian army had been beaten by them at the Battle of Opus. And that happened in September in the year 539 BC. And here we are in Daniel chapter 5, 1 month later, with the city of Babylon under siege by the same Medes and Persians. For the rest of this message, I'm going to refer to them mostly as the Persians, because that's a bit easier. That's what we often refer to them as. So why were the Babylonians engaged in such a lavish feast if their army had just been defeated and their city was surrounded by the enemy? I think there's probably 2 reasons, there may be more. The first reason is that the city of Babylon was so well designed and fortified that in the ancient world it was considered impenetrable. It was impossible to breach this city. The walls were 6 meters thick and lined with towers. The Euphrates River flowed through the middle of the city, providing a constant source of water and probably fish. They may have even had fish farms set up in this section of the river. From the point of view of the Babylonians, they were safe in the city, safe enough to throw a party. So that's one reason. The other one, I think, is that it just so happened to be in conjunction with the Babylonian festival that was happening at that very time. And this festival was the Akitu, or the New Year's festival. Now, for the most part of the Babylonian Empire, the New Year was celebrated around March and April. But recent studies have shown that toward the end of the Babylonian Empire, there was a double New Year celebrated. The second one being celebrated in October. And this was dedicated to the moon god, whose name was Sin, would you believe it or not? Now, this aligns very well with Belshazzar's feast, which we find in Daniel 5, which we know happened in October 539 BC. To add to this, we have two Greek historians, Herodotus and Xenophon, and they state that the city was captured while it was celebrating a festival. And Xenophon adds that the Babylonians were accustomed to drinking and reveling all night during this event. And this very much seems to match the descriptions that we see in the first four verses of Daniel chapter 5 when it comes to this feast. So that's the first four verses, 25 to go. Let's look at verse 5 onwards. So not only were they engaging in this wild party, they were drinking out of the golden vessels that had been dedicated to the temple, to the house of God in Jerusalem. And right there I'm reminded of the verse that says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And that's what we're about to see take place in ancient Babylon. Let's read verse 5. "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom.' Then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." This all sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Now take notice of verse 10 onwards, because I want us to acknowledge the character of this lady that we're about to be introduced to, who's about to speak. Verse 10. "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and of his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, 'O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpretation of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Now, who was this queen? We don't really know, but we can have a guess. The first thing I want to point out is the way she talks about Daniel's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's character sounds like, almost like she was an eyewitness to the fact. It's very possible that this was actually Nebuchadnezzar's wife, or perhaps Belshazzar's mother. The passage does say that Belshazzar's wives were with him at the feast, and this lady wasn't, which adds to the idea that she was perhaps a queen from an older generation. Also, the confidence that she has in Daniel, I don't believe, would come from hearsay or stories. And if you look at the end of verse 12, it says, "Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretations." That's a lot of confidence. One thing I must point out is that Nebuchadnezzar is referred to here as Belshazzar's father, but we know that Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. This isn't a contradiction. It's written this way because in the Syriac language, which much of Daniel was written in, there is no word for grandfather. The word translated as father in our Bible comes from the Syriac word, which can also mean forefather. So there's no contradiction here, despite what some would say. It's just some confusion from translating across multiple languages over the course of the last 2,500 years. One thought, an application that stood out to me when I was reading this middle of verse 11 was where she states that light, understanding, and wisdom were found in him. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful that if the world that seems to be growing crazy right now and self-destructive looked at us Christians and saw light, understanding, and wisdom? You know, as Christians, we are to be the light of the world. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that should be reflected through us to the world. When it comes to understanding, we should be studying our Bibles and looking at the world, particularly our world leaders, through these biblical lenses. There's a spiritual battle going on, and it's every bit as fierce as any battle that you'll see on the TV at the moment. So let's pick up our Bibles and learn about it. We are ambassadors for Christ in a foreign kingdom, and the spiritual rulers behind the human rulers of these kingdoms do not like us. So let's not put your faith in human rulers. Put your faith in God. And let's read our Bibles to gain understanding. And when it comes to wisdom, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. So let's earnestly ask the Lord for wisdom in these times. So let's get back to chapter 5. But before we move on, let's acknowledge this unnamed queen. She wasn't engaged in this feast. She was somewhere else. But when the time came, she entered with poise, boldness, and wisdom as she introduced Daniel into this scene. So that brings us to verse 13. So let's read verse 13 together. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now let the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show me the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. So in comes Daniel. Four chapters ago, he was young, perhaps low teens when we were introduced to him. Now he's an older man of about 80 to 82 years of age. He spent most of his life in Babylon, and he's seen God work over and over again. He's brought into the banquet hall. He looks around at the party. I don't think it would have been in full swing at this stage. Perhaps there was a buzz of people's voices as they discussed what had just happened. Perhaps there was an atmosphere of fear. I can imagine Daniel looking and seeing that they'd been using the temple cups taken from Jerusalem in this pagan idolatrous feast. His blood would have boiled. And Daniel gives a scathing response in verse 17 onwards. So let's read verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Keep your stuff. I'm going to deliver this message for free. Verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honour, And for the majesty that he gave him, all people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed of his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Verse 22. And thou his son, or grandson this can mean, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, that they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and has praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Apharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about him, about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. At this point, Daniel had ascended the ranks of ruling authority for a second time. However, it would be short-lived, because at this very moment the Persians had diverted the river Euphrates that ran through the openings of the city wall. And the Persian invading force silently moved in via the emptied riverbed and secured the city with very little resistance. The fate of Belshazzar is told in the next verse. Verse 30 says, in the night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Between chapters 4 and 5, we have a tale of two kings, both Gentile, both idolatrous, but one humbled himself before Almighty God. Nebuchadnezzar wrote chapter 4, and it ends with him praising the God of heaven. He's known as the greatest king of Babylon, ruling over a kingdom the likes of which will never be seen again. And a massive part of this book is dedicated to him. Belshazzar, on the other hand, in chapter 5, he chose a different path, and this path led to destruction, and his death was unceremoniously announced in verse 30. That night, he was slain, and moving on. In a matter of hours, the Lord ended an empire and established another. A more righteous ruler would come, a man who would set captives free, and we're going to learn a bit about him in the next chapter. But I want to finish up today with this encouragement. And that's, the world that we live in seems hell-bent on destruction. Nations rising against nations. The destruction of human life. Lives that God sent his son to die for, be they Jew or Gentile. The destruction of morality. The destruction of children. And those who perpetrate such destruction of lives of the most vulnerable young people are most often those who are ruling in high places, or are protected by those who are ruling in high places. And as we look around, this world feels less like home. But you know what? For these kingdoms, for these rulers, the writing's on the wall. One day all the rulers and empires of this world and the kings who shake their very fist at God and glory in destruction, they're going to be brought to nothing. And they're going to be replaced with a more righteous ruler. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we're going to close there today. So I'll just close in prayer and then I'll ask Steve to come back up. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are our King. We thank you that in this time of uncertainty and unknown of the happenings that are happening in our world, that you are in control, Lord. And in this time of human government, we look forward to a time when Jesus Christ will be here, reigning as our King. And Lord, we thank you that we have this to look forward to. Lord, help us to put our trust in you and help us to glory in the fact that you are coming and you're coming back to help us and save us and save this world and put it the way it's meant to be. So Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.